We've been talking over the last several weeks about waterfront property, the fact that waterfront property is prime real estate. Not only is it prime real estate financially, but it's prime real estate for miracles. When you look in the Gospels, it's amazing how many miracles or spectacular events happened around the water, whether it was the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan River or whatever the case is. And I think for us, we're lucky that we get to live in Medill right here at the water's edge of Lake Texoma, where God continually draws people to us, and we get to continually see those same miracles of people coming to know Christ, people getting involved in ministry and growing in their faith to being who God wants them to be. Because the bottom line is, all of us are in a place that we need God's grace. We just sang about it. It's God's grace that allows us even to trust in Him and to be the person that He wants us to be. We'll read about a story this morning in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight.' John himself had camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the tree, and therefore every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out." Then listen to this in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" My translation says, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." When I read those, you probably think in so many different ways that you're probably expecting a sermon this morning on baptism. And I thought I might go that way as I picked out this story and was reading it. I thought we might even go the way of repentance, or maybe even the way of John the Baptist. But I want to go a different direction this morning. When I think about back through life or back over life growing up and watching those shows on TV or maybe watching movies, it's amazing how certain phrases just stick with us. I'm going to give you some lines this morning, and you just say it out loud when you figure out or know who the character was or the TV show or the movie that it came off of. "One of these days, Alice, bang, zoom, to the moon." Does anybody know? "The Honeymooners," it's Ralph Cramden, of course we know that. How about this one? "Whoa. Take her easy there, Pilgrim." We just know it's John Wayne, the man who shot Liberty Valance. We just know those. This is one of my favorite. "Lucy, you got some splaining to do." We all know it's Desi from I Love Lucy shows, some of those great old shows. How about for you kids? "To infinity and beyond." We just know it's Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story. How about this one? "How you doing?" Huh? Joey. We know it's Joey Tribbiani from Friends. "How you doing?" Here's my question for you this morning. When we read this story of Jesus, my question to you this morning is, how you doing? How you doing? probably going to go a whole different direction than what you would typically think. But I want to speak to you this morning about humility. My question to you this morning is, when it comes to humility, how you doing? Because before your obedience, there's humility. Humility precedes obedience. We see it in this story. For John the Baptist, the reason for baptism was repentance. Everybody he baptized, he was preaching, repent. Prepare ye the way for the Messiah. Repent. John the Baptist's baptism was strictly about repentance. You ever think about the humility it would take for Jesus to step up and ask John to baptize him? Now remember, the baptism that John gave was repentance. For who? Sinners. What do we know about Jesus? Jesus never sinned once. Jesus was not a sinner. He did not need to repent. But do you also stop and think what it would be like for Jesus to ask a sinner to baptize him? Was John the Baptist a sinner? Absolutely, just like us. And yet Jesus asked John the Baptist to baptize him. John the Baptist responds with the fact of, I should be coming to you, and yet you come to me. The repentance of sin was the reason that John the Baptist baptized people. But it's interesting, in verse 16 it says that Jesus went up immediately from the water after he was baptized. Because if you read in verse 6 up above, it says that when John baptized people, people would then confess their sins. You see, when John baptized Jesus, Jesus didn't have any sins to confess. He just left the water. But do you ever stop and think about the humility of that moment? Because it was in that moment that everything began ministry-wise for Jesus. It was in that moment that Jesus rectified himself to the fact that he was here, ministry was beginning, and he knew what lay in the future. Certainly some good times with the disciples, certainly some miraculous events with people, but he also knew that the cross was in the future. So why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus be baptized? He says that it would allow for him, because he said this is the way for us to fulfill righteousness. Now, did he mean by that us that it was him and John the Baptist? Is that the us? It's the way for us to righteousness? Possibly. Because you remember, they were related. Jesus knew, and John the Baptist knew. But what if, when Jesus said it's the way for us to righteousness, what if it wasn't me and John the Baptist? What if it was me and the rest of the people that were there? Us. It's the way for us, because they needed to understand that he would always, always, always be obedient and be about his Father's business. I think Jesus knew that this was the precursor. This was step one in his public ministry. And he wanted to start it off on the right foot, to be obedient to what God wanted him to do. You ever stop and think about disobedience in relation to humility? You see, the fact is, I think disobedience is driven by arrogance and fueled by selfishness. Stop and think about the things that we do in life that are disobedient to the Lord. They're driven by arrogance, that we think we know better than he does. And they're fueled by selfishness, that I want to do what I want to do. I know I should tell the truth in this situation. I know in this situation I should hold my temper and I should hold my tongue. But I want them to know what I think. Humility was what allowed Jesus to do the ministry that God had called him to do. And humility is the thing that allows for us to be obedient to Christ in the things that he calls us to do. Not only before our obedience is humility, but I want you to know this too. Before our honor is humility. It's interesting when you look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist understood humility, and he certainly needed humility from the standpoint of being faithful. But in verse 14, he really makes it very common. He says, but John tried to stop Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? It's a question mark. John's flabbergasted. John understands who Jesus is. John is the only person at this point who understands who Jesus is, and Jesus says, hey, I'd like you to baptize me. Can you imagine the humility that John had to have in that particular place to baptize the Messiah? That would be like preaching if Jesus was sitting in the pew. What are you going to say? It'd be like lecturing Bill Gates on computers. It just wouldn't make sense. But he understood, and John the Baptist was humble in that. Do you understand what it would be like for Jesus to have the humility to be baptized? I think it's fascinating when you think about it, and I never really thought about it a whole lot, but it's interesting that later in John chapter 3, John the Baptist makes the statement, he must increase, and I must decrease. Really, that's the key to humility for all of us. If we could all live by that premise that he must increase and I must decrease, but yet we all have this sinful nature that wants to increase ourselves. We all want to be important. We all want to be honored. And yet we see in the life of John the Baptist that when he was humble, then he was honored. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He made a pretty exclusive statement about John the Baptist later in life. That pretty exclusive statement he made about John the Baptist was that of those born of woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. Now stop and think. Who are those outside of that group? Born of woman. None of us. We're all born of woman. And Jesus said John is the greatest of all of those in that group. I think John understood the significance of humility. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the purest souls are most sensible of their own impurity and seek most earnestly for spiritual washing. God has further honors in reserve for those whose spirits continue low when their reputation rises. God has more honor for those whose spirit is low as their reputation rises. This is a loaded question. But how are you doing? You see, because when we think about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the fact is the better we think we're doing, the worse we're doing. The closer you are to the Holy Spirit, the better understanding of how much more of the Holy Spirit you need. It works just in reverse. If you're sitting there this morning and you think, in my relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm doing pretty good, that's a sign you're not as close as you think you are. Because the more of the Holy Spirit we have in us and the more we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, the greater need and the greater understanding of the need of the Holy Spirit we will have in our lives. When I think about that with the fact that honor comes before humility, I don't know that there's ever a better example anywhere in all of the scriptures than Jesus. It's interesting, at the end of the verses here, it says that when Jesus was baptized and there came a voice from heaven in verse 17, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When you think about that statement, this is my beloved Son, number one, we hear the story and we don't think that much about it. We just read right over it. There are only three times in the scriptures where God's voice speaks out to a group audibly. This is one of them. Do you ever stop and think about it? We joke about it at different times that, hey, I heard the voice of God. Or he sounded like the voice of God. When I think of the voice of God, I always think of James Earl Jones. But do you ever stop and think about what it was there if you were there celebrating someone's baptism? Or maybe you were just watching. And all of a sudden the clouds rolled back and you hear a voice come from heaven that said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You ever stop and think about how that moment would hit you? Most of the time we just read right over the story and don't think anything about it, but the people of that day, they would have understood. That statement was significant. In Psalms chapter 2, there's a statement that says, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Every good Jewish person knew that Psalm chapter 2 was a defining chapter, a defining statement in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. When those words came out of the clouds that said, this is my son, all of the good practicing Jews would have automatically thought of Psalm chapter 2. But it's also interesting that then God says, in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah 42 is a description of the suffering servant. We get more of that description in Isaiah chapter 53. But it begins in chapter 42, and it says this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. You see, when God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, this is my son would register to them out of Psalms chapter 2, and my beloved son would register to them out of Isaiah chapter 42. Those two statements were very much definitive precursor statements to the chosen one, to the Messiah, to the one they were looking for, and God spoke it right out of heaven when he was baptized. They would have recognized those one-liners. Just like you would recognize one-liners from movies, whether it's Toy Story or I Love Lucy. The Jews of that day would have recognized those two one-liners immediately from Psalm chapter 2 and from Isaiah chapter 42 to say, those are phrases that are used to describe the Messiah. Because at this time, no one understood who Jesus was except John the Baptist. But when Jesus showed his humility to be obedient and to be baptized, then God honored him. Now, I know he had a difficult path for 3 more years. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, which is a seat of honor. And he will sit there for eternity. And one of these days, for you and I, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we will honor him. He will be high and lifted up. The scriptures tell us that because Jesus understood the significance of humility when it relates to honor. Did you know this? If you'll humble yourself, God will honor you. But if you honor yourself, be careful lest God humble you. It's important that you get those two things straight. Jesus got them. John the Baptist got them. He understood humility was a precursor to honor and to obedience. I want you to catch one more thing. I'm not going to read it, but I want you to look in your Bible. Notice the little headings that are there in your Bible. Those weren't originally there. That's something that we've added once we began to print the Bible in mass volume. Those were then added as descriptions. We read all of chapter 3. As Jesus was humble and obedient to be baptized, to signify the beginning of his ministry, something new. I want you to look down at the heading of Matthew chapter 4. I want you to look at the heading of Matthew chapter 4. As much as humility precedes honor and humility precedes obedience, I want you to know that arrogance precedes the fall. Jesus was successful. We know the devil tempted him in numerous ways. And Jesus always answered. By the way, how did Jesus always answer the temptation of the devil? With Scripture, right? He always quoted Scripture back to him. You see, what I told you in the secret box this morning is not just for children. But Jesus knew the Scriptures, and Jesus was humble. And because of that, Jesus didn't fall to the temptation of the devil. The reason that we so much struggle is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Matthew chapter 4 has the temptation of Christ, but yet Jesus was successful. Was Christ victorious over the temptations of the devil? Absolutely, with a resounding yes. Why? It's because of humility. Jesus understood humility. And because of his humility, he certainly grasped and was obedient. Let me ask you a question this morning about temptation in your life. Let me ask you about your life. How you doing? When it comes to temptation, how you doing? You struggling? I'm going to tell you, if you are, a root cause is humility. Because the thing that we struggle with is doing things our own way. Rather than saying, "God, I'll yield to whatever it is you have for me. I just want to be obedient." When humility disappears and pride shows up, destruction is on the way. Isn't it interesting? If I said to you this morning, who is the most humble person you have ever known or read about? We would all say, Jesus. If I said to you, do you think it's a coincidence that the most humble person we have ever read about or that has ever walked the face of the earth, do you think it's a coincidence that that same person is the only one who never sinned? The bottom line is, as Americans, we are wired to be arrogant. We've been blessed in so many different ways. The fact is, if you're the worst off person in this room this morning, you're in a better position than 99% of the people alive today. We're wired for arrogance. Our culture teaches, pound your chest, pat your own back, make sure they know who you are. But Jesus says, if you want to be like me and you want to be obedient to God in every situation, the key is humility. And Jesus exampled that no better way than the fact that he took the baptism of sinners and repentance and said, but I'm going to be an example to the people that something new is starting today. I want you to know you have a chance today to start something new. Whatever that sin is in your life, whatever that temptation that's the great struggle for you, you can confess it today. The Bible says he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means it doesn't matter what your sin is. Jesus' blood is sufficient. But typically what keeps us from confessing pride. Would you be willing this morning to humble yourself and ask God for help, for forgiveness, for grace, and for direction as you move forward? Would you, in your world of temptation, put a stake in the ground today and say things are going to be different? It can be if you'll just be faithful.